in July, and I think I've been doing this for maybe 15 years. Maybe I shared it with you before, but I'm older. I can repeat myself now. So anyway, about 15 years, Monty Sharp has had me come and have a Bible boot camp with high school, college kids. And so he has it. It operates for about six weeks. And but I get to have these kids two times a week for six sessions, for 2 hours a session. And I teach them doctrine and theology. And it's for me, it's been a lot of fun. It really has. And I keep reminding them that, oh, you know, you might think, oh, this is a boring everything. And I said to them, always remember something, you have a belief system. And that belief system will determine your behavior. It will determine the kind of lifestyle, the choices you make, and so forth. So you need to understand, well, then what is your belief system? And but that applies, you know, across the board for all of us as believers. And this is why I think this lesson is such an important lesson, because, you know, we've got to realize that we are in a cosmic warfare. And that's why, you know, Paul said it so eloquently. There's a warfare that is going on, a spiritual warfare. And unless we understand what that is, we will not be preparing ourselves or being equipped. And if we are, how then are we to be prepared and equipped? So that's kind of the theme that we're looking at. Let me read the introduction once again, to sort of get the flavor of where we're going. Paul includes this letter concludes this letter with a behind-the-scenes look and a warning. There's a spiritual dimension consisting of principalities and powers actively struggling against the church. Now, even though Satan has been thoroughly defeated at the cross and the resurrection of Christ, and I emphasize that because you need to understand that. Satan has been defeated. Now, we may look around and say, oh, no, man, what all's going on in the world? You're right. But understand, when the cross and resurrection took place, Jesus is now Lord of all. All right? So, continue. Now, he still goes about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. By the way, that's 1 Peter 5:8. I forgot to put the reference there, 5:8. Using World War II language, the death and resurrection of Jesus is like D-Day. It's a decisive battle that has been won. Now the spiritual battle continues until D-Day, that's victory. That day will come when Christ comes again. Total victory. So in this section, Paul's warning is that all Satan's energies are focused on shattering the unity and the ministry of the church. The enemy will attempt to cripple the body. Now, you notice what I've done here. There's three analogies that Paul used quite extensively in Ephesians, especially chapter 2. He uses the body, the family, the temple. Remember that? So, understand this now. The enemy will attempt to cripple the body. He will introduce dissension into the family and corrupt the holy temple. We are the temple now of God. His dwelling isn't in bricks and mortar. His dwelling is in the body, the relational parts of people. It's us. So against Satan's attacks, God has equipped the church with his own armor, the full armor of God, so that you may take your stand against the devil's schemes. Now, as the church, Christians must not view their lives in the world as an existence in which God is there simply to bless their efforts as they enjoy health and wealth and happiness until he takes them home in death. And again, you understand why I emphasize that, because a lot of times people have that idea. Somehow that has to be a Christian. Now God's put his invisible shield around you, and now he's there to bless you and give you all the things you need, health, wealth, prosperity, and happiness. Well, you've got to remember that you have been enlisted, drafted into the army. All right? I mean, we are here for a very definite purpose. So I emphasize that. No, we must realize that a spiritual cosmic war is taking place. Every believer needs to be skilled with the spiritual weapons and defense tactics of a seasoned soldier. Now, this reality sets the foundation for that grand old gospel hymn, Onward Christian Soldiers Marching Us to War. And which table would like to sing that at this particular time? No hands here. Okay, all right, that's okay. What's most important here in Paul's description of Christian soldiers is that the armor enables us to stand strong against the attacks and tactics on our life together as Christ's new community in the hostile world. So when you look at the book of Ephesians, again, keep in mind now, the first three chapters, what we did, we saw that who the true Christian is. First three chapters, you know, it starts off with, you know, who we are, God's intent in terms of his choosing, his adoption, you know, we're his children, and then all of a sudden chapter two, begin to realize that, you know, here we are, we're lost, we're dead in trespasses and sin, but what Christ has done, and then chapter three, we were reminded again that it's, you know, it's not just the Jew that is God's people, Jew and Gentile. And here we are, we're blended together into one. And then we get into chapter 4, and we begin to realize that chapter 4 tells us, now how then are we to walk a life worthy of our calling? How do we live this life? And then we begin to see all of this. Now, with those two understandings, you know, who we are and who God has made us to be, we've got to realize, now we get in chapters 6, verse 10 through 20, we then need to know that we also are involved in battle. There is a warfare going on. So the section starts off and says, well, finally, all right, having said all that he said, Paul says, finally, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. So now here's sort of a statement of preparation. How are you going to be strong? You know, knowing who we are and then who we're called to be, how are we going to be strong? Is it in our own strength? Yeah. No. It's strong in the Lord, in his might, his power. And sometimes that's where we have to stop for a minute and say, okay, do I really grasp what that is? Because oftentimes we have the idea that still, if it is to be, it's up to me. And, you know, but we've got to learn now, how is it then we as Christians become effective in his strength? The sad thing is often when we don't think about this kind of preparation, then things can happen. We can be pushed around with any kind of strange doctrinal or ideas or philosophies and challenges. And then when crisis things happen to us, all of a sudden, everything begins to disintegrate. And no, God's word says, no, be strong. So how are we to do that? You know, I put a lot of verse there, that first bullet point there. And, you know, you may be marveling at all those, you know, verses. But what I try to get you to look at is to say, okay, now realize what resources God has made available to us. You know, he's given us his Holy Spirit. He's helped us to understand that our position in Christ is to be, you know, seated with Christ, the right hand of God, and we've got to realize that's where we are. Our minds need to be realizing that's who we are. That don't have anxiety about life, but learn how to give thanks to God and you gather his peace. Learn to walk and face life's challenges with faith in God. That's why that first passage, I think, is so important, because you realize what great things people of God did through the generations. They had confidence in God. And then realize also that we have the power, God has given us the power to do, and he will do what he's promised. So those are the things I wanted you to look at in those particular verses. So then as we moved on, now, you know, here I ask a question. When do we most fully realize the strength that the Lord gives us? In our weaknesses. In other words, when you go through the tough times of your life, is when you really begin to call upon the name of the Lord. When everything goes smooth, you never have a problem, you never have a difficulty. Hey, it's a piece of cake. You know, I can handle it, right? I can handle this. And there are times, remember, God doesn't tempt anyone. God will test you. He will test you. You talk about faith. Well, let's find out, what is your faith? You know, how much faith do you really have? You really believe. And remember, it's not faith that saves you. It's the object of your faith. You follow me? Sometimes we say, well, you've got to have faith. You have more and more faith. Wait a minute. It's not my faith that is the critical thing. I've got to be able to trust the one, the object of my faith. You see, your faith is worth no more than the object in which you place it. See, that's the important thing. So, it's... Say again. Yes, true faith. Yes, very good. True faith. Yes. Because oftentimes, we can have faith, but the true faith is when you're really sensing, you know, God, I don't understand all this stuff. And I don't know if I ever will, but all I know is I can trust you. I can trust, because I know what your promises are. And you said to me, that's why I wrote some of these other verses, he will never let me go. See? He will never let me go. That's a promise. Okay. So, we see this. Now, we come here, we see what is the provision then of this mighty power. Was it? Verse 11, put on the full armor of God so that you can take or stand. Notice I emphasize the word stand. You know, why is this so important? Well, what's interesting to me is even as I studied this in this passage, in verse 11 it says take your stand. And then you read again in verse 13 at the end of the verse, it says, be able to stand your ground. Verse 13, to stand. 14, to stand. I mean, it's constantly stand. The idea is you've got to realize that, you know, when you have forces against you, you know how to prepare yourself and not get bowled over. It's very easy when crisis times come in your life to get bowled over. Very, very easy. Unless you take your stand. So then this is going to tell us then, how then do we learn to take our stand? Well, what does it say to us? Put on. There's an act that you and I need to do. An act to put on the full armor of God. We've got to do something. Okay? The Lord clothes us in His righteousness. That's what He does. His righteousness is there, but we've got to now put it on in the sense that, you know, living it out, making it real. I mean, it's got to be something that we then are participating in. Put on the full armor of God. Why do we need to do that? Just take our stand against who? The devil. Do you notice the word schemes? That's why I had you looking again in that second question, first bullet point there. What scripture tell you about Satan's schemes? Well, I want you to look that through, because he goes about as a roaring lion. He is deceitful. He is cunning. And look at the thing. He does miracles. And sometimes if we judge the validity of what some people do because of the great things that they're doing, you got to be careful, because Satan's pretty tricky. See, remember when Moses stood before Pharaoh and you know, he threw his rod down. Well, those other guys threw their rod down. He ends up with snakes too. You thought, well, how'd they do that? You know, I mean, but things like this that happens even today. So all kinds of counterfeit miracles of this. Satan blinds the minds of people. And I hope you realize this as well. When Jesus was tempted, how did Jesus defeat Satan? What did he do? It is written. And what did Satan do the second time around? How did he do? What did he do in return to Jesus? He used scripture too. But he distorted it. Well, don't you know it says Psalms? Throw yourself down, your angels will take care of you. You know, I mean, oh yes, the Bible says that, you're right. In other words, yes, you need to know what Scripture says is written, but you've got to also know the context and the intent and the meaning of the Scripture. So Satan is clever. That's why I want you to be aware of that. Now, keep in here, it says here, for our, now, what are some of his struggles? His schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood. Keep in mind now, you know, we're involved in a battle, and we realize that, yeah, there's people, there's groups, there's institutions that really go against Christianity and the church, the whole thing, fully aware of that. But you've got to see something beyond that. Our struggle is not just flesh and blood, but against rulers, authorities, powers of this dark world. In other words, it's a crazy thing when you think about, sometimes you even look at governments. You realize, yes, there's flesh and blood, there's people, but all of a sudden now you're dealing with a government. And what is government? What's the president or the leader? Well, yes, a whole lot more. There's an influence, there's a power. And think about this. I don't know how, sometimes I watch the History Channel and they do a lot of World War II with Hitler and the whole thing. Don't you marvel at times to think that so many of the German people were so, taken in by Hitler and what he did, and you have soldiers, who literally would butcher people and, put them in gas chambers and do all kinds of horrible things. You think, what is this? There is a demonic, there is an evil. It is real. That's what Paul tells us. I guess when I was in seminary, I had a professor named Dr. John Pete, and he taught English Bible. And one particular time he said to us, gentlemen, he says, make sure you do not psychologize the Bible. And I thought, what do you mean psychologize the Bible? Well, it was, he said, it's very easy for us to look at certain scripture passages and say, for instance, here is this description in scripture about this demonic boy and da-da-da-da, it's a description that's there. Well, right away we say, well, there's also things of demons, so he must have a case of epilepsy, a little schizophrenia, or whatever. We then begin to analyze it in psychological terminology. And he says, no, don't you dare do that. He said, I was in India, for a missionary for 25 years. He said, I want you to know the demonic's real. I mean, that gave me goosebumps because I've never had an experience like that. And yet, as time has gone on, I mean, I still haven't had, personal experiences of something of a demonic nature. But more I become aware of things, I realize that we live in a society that has been, I think it's been very much protected by, God's word and God's, his presence and so forth. But the demonic is real. It is real. And so, Paul is warning us and saying, look, he says, there are such things, evil forces in heavenly realms. Therefore, now, let me just back up just a second here, because we need to realize that there is what I term as a cosmic warfare. And for me, where it really becomes alive is as I study in the book of Revelation. When the first 11 chapters of the book of Revelation deals very much with natural catastrophes and just a variety of different things, and then all of a sudden you get into chapter 12. And you get into chapter 12 and it says, and a great and wondrous sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, the moon under her feet, and a crown of 12 stars on her head. Well, you think, okay, well, what is all this about? Well, there's some woman. Well, when you read this description and you read about the dream that Joseph had about him having the sun, moon, stars, and they all bowed down to him. Well, who's he talking about? Well, Jacob knew very well who he was talking about. You know, you think your mother and I are going to bow down to you? That was his response. The woman is described as, this is Israel, who is pregnant with the baby throughout history. Well, it's the Jewish people. Now, notice this whole thing stems back to Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. Remember when Adam and Eve sinned? Now God gives a warning and a promise, a warning to Satan and a promise. And he says to Satan, he says, and there will be enmity between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed. He will bruise your head, and you will bruise his heel. That's a strange passage. Well, that sort of opens the door as to what's going to be happening from this. To me, that's the theme of the whole Bible. That there is going to be a confrontation between the woman, and you say, well, who is this woman? Well, I see this woman now brought up again in the book of Revelation. Israel is going to bring forth a he, someone's a coming. And he, Satan, is going to bruise your head. He's going to give you the death blow. Even though you're going to nip his heel, you're going to hurt him. You're going to hurt him. Now, you look at this whole thing, and here it plays out then in the book of Revelation. It says, verse 2, she was pregnant, cried out, and then another sign appeared, a big red dragon with 7 heads and 10 horns. In other words, the 7 heads, 10 horns, in other words, with authorities and with power and with government and so forth. And the dragon stood in the front of the woman, and he was going to, you know, kill her, the whole thing. Well, waiting for that child to be born. Well, you see the whole picture here. There's a warfare going on. When Satan then, you know, couldn't get the child, and notice what happens here. It says in verse 7, there was a war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought back, but he was not strong enough, and they lost their place in heaven. When Christ arose from the dead in his ascension, Satan is booted. That's how I view it. Satan can no longer walk into heaven like he did here, what we're hearing in the Old Testament with Job. He did it at that time, but all of a sudden now, he ain't got jurisdiction there anymore. He's been booted. See? Now, what the point is, you know, what does he do after that? Well, we have the victory. The accuser has been hurled down and so forth. But then it also says to us that Satan went after the woman. Okay? He says here, verse 13, and when the dragon saw that he had been hurled to the earth, he pursued the woman. And we see Jewish people being persecuted for generations. They still are. But he not only goes after them, what happens then at the conclusion, verse 17, then the dragon was raised at the woman and went off to make war against the rest of her offspring. Well, who's the rest of the offspring? That's the church. That's the church. So what I'm trying to get you to see is that here's the cosmic warfare. In other words, Satan, just because he's been defeated, he's not finished yet as far as attacking the people of God. And we need to understand that. Now, once we understand that and you begin to know your enemy, now the question is, how then do we resist and face all of this? That's when you begin to look at the armor of God and say, this stuff is pretty important. I need to take this seriously. Therefore, he says, verse 13, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, what day of evil? It could be anything. It could be, you know, things happening in our lives. It could be sicknesses. It could be tragedies. It could be whatever. But when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand. Not get toppled over and not get run over, but stand your ground. And after you have done everything, you know, doing the best that you possibly can, to stand. You will stand. Now, he says, okay, stand firm then. How then do we stand? with the belt of truth buckled around your waist. The belt of truth. And truth is so important. And that's why I had you look at some of these verses again, because when we understand who claims to be the truth, Christ, it's Jesus. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And again, this is very important today, because we live in a world where truth, you know, there is no truth. Everything is relative, as the terminology is, you know. Every view is a view from a viewpoint. I mean, this is the philosophy today. Every view is a view from a viewpoint. So everybody's view is equal, okay? But see, as Christians, we say, no. There is an absolute truth, and you know, that has to be part of our conviction, because if we don't have our belt, so to speak, or girding our ourselves here, we're not going to be able to stand. In fact, the picture that I get commentators is that often, you know, they will have long robes and stuff, but if there's going to be some confrontation or something or whatever, they take their clothes and they kind of wrap it around them, and they have kind of a belt that makes sure they don't stumble over their other clothes. They're able to motivate, to move. And that's where truth comes in, see? Truth is so vitally important, the truth. And when we think about this whole aspect of truth, we've got to be able to find my notes here. Here we go. What is the truth? And again, without the knowledge of biblical teaching, how you know what God's truth is? That's so critical. And to me, it's one of these sad scenarios I see, especially of our day, where so many of us, we have Bibles, we have CDs, we have DVDs, we have all kinds of stuff. And yet, so many of our people haven't had a clue what the Bible says. You know, the Bible is still this mystery. It's this dust collecting book that we have sitting over, you know, on our desk or something. You know, and all I can say is, man, know the Word, study the Word, so that you know what is the heart and mind of God. So truth is very important. And then he goes on. Stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place. And again, you think about the breastplate, that protects the vital organs right here. Heart, lungs, you know, whatever good stuff is hanging around in there, you know. But, you know, you realize how important that really is. And I think about the breastplate of righteousness. Now, granted, you know, I had to do some confusing stuff here with some of these verses and everything, but What I was trying to get you to look at is that the breastplate of righteousness, and you need to put it on. So first of all, you need to put on the righteousness of Jesus Christ. That's important. And so how do we get the righteousness of Jesus Christ? That's salvation. You know, when you're justified by faith, as I refer you to Abraham, how was Abraham declared righteous? Simply by faith, simply that he believed God and was counted him as righteous. But then I want to make sure that you realize that the righteousness wasn't just, you know, being checked and say, well, I believe in Jesus. But that righteousness also shows its reality. Abraham not only believed God and was counted him as righteous, he obeyed. He put shoe leather to it. All right? So I want you to, you know, kind of, you know, get the feel of that. He believed. Then, so I, in theological terms, you'd say the breastplate of righteousness is your justification and your process of sanctification. You hunger and thirst after righteousness. There's a desire to become who you already are in Christ Jesus. That has to be there. But then he goes on and says, and your feet are fitted or shod with readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. And you think of gospel, here's the good news. Gospel of peace. Now you say, what is this gospel of peace? Well, it starts off with the gospel of peace is redemption. Because when you come to God through Jesus Christ, you now have peace with God. Okay? And then, but you also have the peace of God. You find that in Philippians 4:6-7. But you know, be anxious for nothing, but prayer, supplication, and the peace of God. So there's something about God giving you peace on the inside. But then you also have this peace that God gives in terms of relationships. And so what it's saying here is, look, make sure you're ready. We have opportunities to put in a good word for Jesus Christ, to share the Lord with people so they may have a relationship with Him and have something new happening on the inside, but also be quick to say, how can we bring peace within broken relationships? How can we help with reconciliation? How can we help in the church body that there be peace and harmony once again between people? Be quick to do that. Ask for forgiveness and deal with these things. Because you see, if you don't, what does Satan do? He rips the body apart. Rips it apart so easy, see? Satan gets his foothold in there. He uses issues too, remember that. Okay, and then he says here, then in addition to all of this, put up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. And you think of the shield of faith. You don't know where these darts are coming from. It could be different circumstances. It can be from people. It can be from a variety of things. But you've got to be able to move your shield around. The shield of faith. Okay? And remind yourself again, the faith in whom? Your faith in the Lord. Your faith in His promises. Your faith in terms of the assurance that you have in Him. Now, notice the darts. What are some of the darts that Satan often can throw at us? Any ideas?
Lies.
Guilt. Temptations. Anger. A lot of different stuff, huh?
Revenge.
Given.
Distance.
Yes, okay. You begin to doubt, and you've got to wonder. True, isn't it? So, when you think of all these flaming hearts, I put a list of temptations and hatred and pride and fear and demanding my rights, despair, disappointment, all these different things. But your faith, you see how important your faith is? Your faith, that doesn't mean we never have some tough times that we wonder, say, oh God, where are you? Good grief. You know, I mean, hey, but that's again, part of the work of the body of Christ to walk with each other. That's why Hebrews 11, you know, 11:25 to us, or 10:25. Don't stay away from each other. You know, make sure that you do not neglect the assembling together, as is the habit of some, but make sure you come together. Why? Because that stirs up your faith and encourages you to get your questions and doubts and dealt with, you know? It's so important. So the shield of faith is so important. It's to actively trust God and to have Him deal with some of these particular areas. Then it says, moving from there, it says, okay, now take the helmet of salvation. Helmet. Okay, now what goes on underneath that helmet? Your thoughts. The helmet of salvation. Now, grant salvation starts with the heart. I know that. But that's why I keep coming back to the transformation of the mind. You know, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. Helmet of salvation is so important because you have to have a sense that I belong to God. I belong to Him, and nothing can separate me from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. I'm His child. And that salvation assurance is so vitally important. Now, if we have doubts as to our salvation, I write here, how then will it affect our ability to face our foe? Well, you better know it, and I know it, that boy, Satan will come and he will cause you to doubt. There will be disappointments. Then you get discouraged. Then you begin to wonder. And the next thing you know, you kind of wonder if God even loves you, if he even cares. And then you got to be careful sometimes, because you'll have Job's friends come by, sit down with you, and boy, are they going to put a number on you. Sure, you're saved. And you know, God, there must be some sin in your life, because God's trying to put this out. You know, I mean, it's an amazing thing, and you're going to find out as well. But so you've got to, I mean, Job had the helmet of salvation. I mean, he was so confident, you know, in the Lord. And so that's so important, to have the assurance of your salvation. And then he says, look at this. It says the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. You not only need to know the Word of God, but you've got to be able how to use it. That's the only, you know, offensive weapon that we have here. Excuse me, it's the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. How do we use the Word of God? Well, you not only need to know it and have it be grounded in it. And I ask the question, you know, how do you get the Word of God rooted in you? Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? Psalm 119:9. Then it says, thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. I keep thinking about how important the Word of God is. You've got to know the Word of God. So you've got to study the Word of God, meditate on the Word of God, hear the Word of God. But I'm going to tell you something. Make sure you memorize the Word of God. Memorize it. And an amazing thing is, then you've got to be able to use it. So here you are, and you're going through tough times in your life. Can you find the promises of God? That I will never leave you nor forsake you. Do you know where they are? If you're dealing with someone, you know, who's going through a tough time, can you go to the Psalms and read some Psalms and be able to say, you know, the Lord is my shepherd. He's your shepherd too. And know that he's even the valley of the shadow of death. The Lord, he's there. In other words, are you able to use the Word of God? See, and it's one thing to know it, but then it's something else again to be able to say, yes, I can. Or when Satan comes in, and he starts to cause doubt in your mind about different things. And does he really love me? Well, know the Word. Study it. Let it speak and be able to use it. See? Use it. So vital. So vital. And then he goes on. And he closes with these words. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions, with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert. And always keep on praying for all the saints. Now, we're going to pick that up again for next week. We'll look some more about the aspect of prayer. But I asked the question, the last question, 8. I said, Paul's final command concerns prayer. Why is this so important to the believer? Any thoughts? Why is prayer so important for the believer?
Communication.
Talking to your friend.
Now, God's way of watching your say, and by being connected to God, responding to a Christian like matter, pleading to God, not to
destroy right.
You would pray for others, which helps us think of others.
Exactly. Now, when you think about yourself being the soldier, having all yourself girded up, stay in connection with the commander, right? If you're in the warfare and it's all going around you, stay in connection. And that goes several ways. One, it's learning to say, hey, Lord, thank you for, you know, learn to praise him, to thank him, acknowledge him. Also be able to then confess your sins and say, Lord, you know, I really messed up here. And I mean, stay connected with him. Learn to, you know, thank him, and then all begin to pray for each other, your fellow soldiers, you know, so to speak. And but it really is staying connected. And notice that this is not another piece of armor. It is something that should be a part of you on a continual basis. Paul says, pray without ceasing. Well, what is that all about? Well, just having sense. Lord, you know, what's on your agenda? You know, I saw so-and-so day, and I'm not really sure how I can, you know, deal with this, but Lord, I know you can, Rich. Okay, if you're going to pray all day, don't say amen. I mean, you know, just keep talking, Linda.
Also, it's not just a psychological thing. God is actually accomplishing his purpose.
Very good.
Through
Very good. Purpose. Yes, exactly right. And he does. I know that. That's something just really powerful. And I appreciate that because a lot of times people will say, well, my thoughts are with you. I mean, you know, I'm thanking for your thoughts, but don't equate that with prayer. So you talk to the one, and another thing, and you know, I'm not trying to be mean like that, but some people say, prayer works. Hey, it does, but I got news for you. Prayer doesn't work. Who does the work? God works. In your communication with the one, you know, who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask for. So remember that. So it's not the prayer, it's not how big your faith is. No. Faith in whom?
God.
Faith in God. And that's what has to grow, is your knowledge of who God is, what he's promised, his resources, begin to utilize them. Put on each piece, see, pieces. Being the church, as the body, the family, the holy temple of Christ, we must realize we are at war, spiritual warfare with Satan. But God has provided us with the resources we need to fight spiritual battles. The challenge for us is to be equipped and trained to use them. So where are you in your spiritual boot camp training? You know? Are you graduating, getting better? Okay, that's my prayer. You know, and again, it's a constant thing. And listen, like I said, I've been teaching Bible boot camp for 15 years, and I'm glad for refresher courses, which is okay. But make sure now that you put that armor on and see each piece, how valuable it really is, and then let God begin to use you. Any particular question that I missed here? If not, let's pray. Thank you, Father. We just appreciate our time here together and realize that, Lord, there is battle that's going on around us, but Lord, we are so grateful that we're part of your army, a marching army. And the gates of hell shall not prevail against us, Father, and for that we're so grateful as well. So Lord, go before us, and we pray that for each of us, there are going to be some areas where we're stronger in than others, but Lord, you reveal those things to us, and we can just rest in your grace, your love, and your presence. Thank you, Father. Go with us, and we praise for the journey in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you all.